When we live our lives at a rushed pace, it is detrimental to our souls. It's detrimental. And it'll affect us in a negative light. It affects our families. It affects our relationship with God. It affects our work. It affects every area of our lives when we are living life rushed, in a hurry, at a non-stop pace. And so here we are. We've taken 8 weeks. We've studied several facets of slowing life down. And now we get to chapter 8, and Solomon says, let me just give you some general principles about slowing your life down and avoiding the rushed life. All right? Here's principle number one. Humbly seek the wisdom of God. If we're going to slow down and avoid the rushed life, if we're going to live life unrushed, it begins by humbly seeking the wisdom of God. I want you to look at verse number 1 there in chapter 8. Solomon says, who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I think one of the central problems that lead to a rushed life is that instead of humbly submitting ourselves to the wisdom of God, so often you and I become very wise in our own eyes. Instead of following the wisdom of God, we follow our knowledge, our wisdom, what we believe is best for us. And that's what Solomon is saying here. You're not going to do things God's way. You're not going to change the pace of your life unless you are willing to admit that the way you're doing it is not best. But the way God has designed for you to do it is the best way to live life. Have you ever been around a know-it-all? You know what I mean when I say a know-it-all? Listen, I'll be very honest. I can hardly handle it. I can take very little time. I have very little patience around people who are know-it-alls. Well, that's exactly what Solomon is saying here. A know-it-all is one who is wise in his own eyes. He looks in the mirror and he says, boy, you're so smart. You're so wise. You know how to do everything. You have an answer for everything. You're a know-it-all. You are wise in your own eyes. Think about know-it-alls for just a moment. I hope this doesn't fit you. But I'm telling you, there's some people who know-it-alls. They're wise in their own eyes. You can tell them because they're arrogant. They're arrogant. People who are know-it-alls are arrogant. What I mean is you can't help them at all. You cannot help a know-it-all because a know-it-all is so arrogant that he always knows what's best. He has the better way. He has the better way of doing things. You can't improve on it. You can't correct him. You can't help him. You can't even offer your suggestion to him because he's so arrogant. He is so wise in his own eyes that he always does it the best way. They're arrogant. Know-it-alls are argumentative. You know what I mean by that? They're argumentative. In other words, no matter how much you know, they always know better, right? No matter how much you've done, they do more. No matter who you are, there's someone that's better. And so they're not only arrogant because they're wise in their own eyes, but they're argumentative. So you make a suggestion, guess what? A know-it-all is always going to interject. Well, I think I'll do it this way. Well, I think it should be this. Or when did we ask you what we wanted your opinion? You know, and that's how a know-it-all is. They're so wise in their own eyes. They're constantly arguing. They're constantly arrogant. You know what's sad about a person who's wise in their own eyes, this know-it-all type person? I think one of the saddest elements about their personalities is that they're unteachable. They're unteachable. But most of the time, they won't keep quiet long enough to learn. Now, they're always yapping, always talking, always speaking out of their mind. And you can't help them. They won't learn. They won't grow. Why? Because they know it all. They're wise in their own eyes. I want you to listen to what Proverbs 26:2 says about this kind of individual. He says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit, wise in his own eyes? You see a man who's a know-it-all. There is more hope of a fool than of him. That's strong language from the Bible this morning. God says there are better opportunities for a fool in this life than those who are constantly wise in their own eyes. And that's why Solomon opens up with this theme here in verse number 1. Because to live a life unrushed, we must be willing to follow not the wisdom of our eyes. We must be willing to follow the wisdom of God's eyes, His Word, His plan, His purposes for our lives. And to do that takes humility. It takes humility. We have to humble ourselves and admit the way I'm doing it isn't good. The way I'm going isn't healthy. What I'm trying to do in this life is not helping anything around me. It's time that I admit I don't know it all and I need to follow the wisdom of God. Solomon brings out a couple of things in this verse that I think are worth noting. Number one, he says, a man who truly follows the wisdom of God will be a changed man. A changed man. No longer will he arrogantly be wise in his own eyes, but with humility, he will be submissive to the wisdom of God for his life. Look at the last part of verse number one. He says, and the boldness of his face. That word boldness there, it could also be translated arrogance. He's talking about the pridefulness of a know-it-all. The conceit of one who is wise in his own eyes. He says the arrogance of that man's face when he finds the wisdom of God will be changed. In other words, when you come into full submission with deep humility, willing to follow the wisdom of God, it changes you. It changes how you carry yourself. It changes how you see things. It changes the decisions you make. Listen, a man who truly follows the wisdom of God will be a changed man. Well, what kind of change? Well, first you begin to realize how much you don't know. That's the first change. Because one who doesn't follow the wisdom of God, but rather follows the wisdom of his own eyes, it's about how much he does know, how much experience he has had, how much better he is at this than you are. You can't teach me because I know it all. What you're doing is wrong. I have the right way. And God says, listen, the first thing that'll change in that man is he'll first admit, you know what? I don't know everything. And all I'm trying to say to us this morning, if we're going to slow down, if we're going to live the unrushed life, we must get to the point where we acknowledge that the way we're going about it isn't best. And we need to make a change. And that change begins with humbly following the wisdom of God. We're talking about life unrushed. And it's nobody else's problem around us for the hurry that we're always in. It's a problem within us. We are too wise in our own eyes, and we need to humbly admit that God's way is better. What's it going to take for you and I today to say, I don't know it all? That the way I'm doing it might not be best. That there's more I need to learn. Living the unrushed life. It begins by humbly seeking the wisdom of God. Number two, the second thing that Solomon deals with here about slowing life down in general, not living life rushed, is this. Number two, don't rush your decisions. Don't rush your decisions. Now, Solomon takes this next section of verses, which begin in verse number 2, and goes all the way down through verse number 9. We read it a moment ago. I'm not going to read it all again in this one setting. I'll just point out a verse or two here in just a moment. But this section is an illustrative story that Solomon gives us about making wise decisions. And here's the illustration that he uses, all right? Here's the situation. We don't know if this was a true story or whether he was writing this to help us illustrate situations in our life. Really, regardless, it's the Word of God and it's applicable to what he wants to teach us. Here's the story, the illustration. He says, suppose you're in a situation with a king who ruled over his people with great tyranny. In other words, no one was ever allowed to question his authority, and nobody better ever think for one moment about standing in the way of him fulfilling his desires. He says, think about that kind of king for a moment. Now, he says, as you think about that kind of king, he says, let's suppose that you're a servant for that man. You work for him. And that tyrannical leader comes to you and he commands you to do something contrary to your life values. He asks you to submit to him in a way that is uncomfortable for you. It goes against your morals. It goes against your values. And Solomon basically presents this question. In that kind of situation, what do we do? What decision do we make when we're put in a situation that is not necessarily clear for us in the Word of God? Of course, he gives us several responses that Solomon alludes to a person considering or might make a choice. He says the first choice a person could make is that they could flat out disobey the orders of king. Of course, that's an option. Obviously, put yourself in the same situation. You work for a tyrannical leader and he comes in and asks you to do something that goes against your life values. Well, of course, one of the options, obviously, is that you just flat out disobey. Do what you want to do. Go with your conscience. Good. He says you could, secondly, and these are all in the scriptures, he says you could simply abandon your post and disappear from your job. He says that's obviously an option. Just don't tell anybody you quit and don't tell them that you're leaving. You could just go home and not show up the next day or the next week and just go on about your business doing what you want to do. He said, number three, you could defy the man publicly and refuse to promote his agenda because it's gone against your values and it's gone against your conscience. These are all viable options that Solomon says the servant could choose. But I find it very interesting in verse number two that Solomon actually counsels the servant, counsels us as well, to keep the king's commandment. Because it is a reflection of our oath and commitment to God. Of course, that's taught all over the Bible. Paul told Timothy in relation to bosses we don't like, how do we respond to bosses I don't like? I think I preached a message on this not recently when we were going through the book of Timothy. What if I don't like my boss? What do I do? And Paul gives us some biblical principles of how to handle those situations. Of course, you think of the book of Acts, chapter 5. Peter and John were placed in a difficult situation and they said we ought to obey God rather than men when it comes to the laws of man conflicting with the laws of God. But so often when we're put in these situations, frankly, we're confused. We don't know what kind of decision to make, and that's where the servant is. The servant is in a perplexing situation and he's basically saying, listen, should I quit this job? When should I quit this job? Should I leave this position? What decision should I even make? Now, I believe there is a reason why we're not given the specific dilemma that the servant was in. I often read scriptures like this and I'm thinking, just tell us the situation. Just go ahead and lay it out there for us so that we can know specifically what he was faced with and why Solomon said it was better for him to obey the king than to just quit the job. That would be so much easier, right? But I think there's a reason why we're not given the specifics. Because God knows that all of us in life are going to be faced with decisions by which we do not have black and white answers given to us in the Word of God. There are obviously things we go to the Scriptures and we know what we ought to do. But but what about this job you want to take? You can look for it all you want to, but nowhere in the Bible is it going to say you're supposed to take that job, or you're supposed to buy that four-wheeler, or you're supposed to attend that college. Because we're all going to be faced with decisions by which the Word of God in black and white specifically doesn't say in chapter 10 and verse 32, dear Jonathan Blankenship, do this, you know. That's why we often pray at times. God, if you'll just write it in the clouds where I can see it, just write it in the clouds for me this one time, then I'll know what you want me to do. But God's not going to do that, you know. We expect Him like Daniel with the writing on the wall to give us the message that He wants us to follow. So what do we do? Well, we have to make decisions on the basis of biblical principles and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's how we make decisions. We choose on the basis of biblical principles and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we come to verse 5 and 6 in this little narrative. Because notice what he says in verse number 5. Solomon says, a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Listen, that is so important. If you have a habit of marking things in your Bible, you need to underline the phrase time and judgment. Because here's what Solomon is saying. You're going to be faced with some decisions, some choices. But you need to understand this. That there is a right time in which that decision should be made. And there is a right way to go about it. There's the right time and the right judgment. The word judgment simply is an instructive word that tells us there's a right way. There's a right way to go about making your decision. Look right up here. What he's trying to get us to stop doing is impulsively making bad choices. Don't rush your decision. Because there's some choices in your life that you can't make right away, that you can't react to in the moment. There's a lot of decisions that take the right time and take the right way to go about it. It's so important that he reiterates it in verse number 6. Look at verse number 6. He says, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. He says, with every decision that we are faced with, there is the right time and there is the right way to go about it. And I think we all believe that this morning, that there's a right time to talk to that person. There's a right time to make that decision and there's a right way to go about it. I mean, let's just use common sense. It is terrible character for you to quit your job through text message. That's not the right way to go about it. There's also bad timing to relay such important information and make such important decisions. So he just says, use common sense. Because you're going to make matters worse in your life if you impulsively rush to decisions. Understand, to make the right decision, it takes the right time and it takes the right way of going about doing it. Because how many of us have made matters worse because we rushed a decision at the wrong time or in the wrong way? Solomon said, I'm trying to help you. If you want to live life unrushed, slow down, think through your decisions. There's a right way and there's a right time that these things are to happen. I mean, we have a wonderful series of Old Testament examples of this, even New Testament examples. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament. Look at Genesis. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Man, you think you got bad siblings. At least you didn't have Joseph's brothers leave you to die, sell you into slavery. You know the story. God promoted Joseph to a kingly throne, second in command of all the nation. And his brothers found out. Came to seek forgiveness and repentance because there was a famine in the land. They needed food. And who was the one that was going to provide it for them if they get it? The one they sold into slavery. But what did Joseph do? He used discernment, waiting for the right time and the right way to say to his brothers, I'm Joseph. He knew all along. As a matter of fact, they made several trips back and forth before the brothers ever figured out that it was Joseph. It was Joseph waiting for the right moment. It was Joseph using discernment in the right time to say, hey, I'm your brother and I forgive you. You think about other examples. We think about Nehemiah, who discerned the right time and the right way to ask King Artaxerxes to be relieved of his responsibilities so he could go to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. He was the king's cupbearer. He held a very important job in the palace of King Artaxerxes. He didn't rip right into his boss and say, listen to me, God has put a calling on my life. I don't care if you like it, love it, bump it, or jump it. I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to do what I'm going to do. He didn't do that. He wasn't a jerk. He waited for the right time. He prayerfully considered the right way to graciously request of the king to be relieved of his responsibilities so he could do the will of God for his life. And God honored that. Think about Daniel. Daniel, who came before the court and the unclean food was set in place, and he didn't jump up from the table and said, I've never touched unclean food in my life and I'm not going to start today. Oh, but with grace, using the right time and the right way, he requested the king not to allow him or permit him to eat of the unclean food. And God honored him. I think about the disciples in the New Testament who were constantly faced with their lives being threatened, their heads being chopped off. But when it came to the government, they always waited for the right time and the right way. And God honored it. I don't know that any of us are faced with that kind of dealings today. Unclean food, if you go to Chipotle, maybe, but other thing else might be fine. But let's just talk real life decisions for a moment. What about that new car you've been thinking about buying? Listen, nowhere in the Bible is it going to say, you can go buy it. No, you can't. Oh, God, should I get the red one or the blue one? You're not going to find that. What about that? What about the house you want to buy? What about the college you're thinking about attending? Which college should I go to? Which career path should I be interested in? What new hunting gear can I get? You know, that kind of thing. These things are not going to be found in the Bible. And it's in those moments we need help. What should I do? What decision should I make? Should I buy it or not buy it? Should I take this job or that job? Should I go to that college or this college? Should I marry this person or that person? Well, what should I do? I want to give you this morning briefly just some things that Kathleen and I have done through our marriage. And honestly, in my life, and I'm sure in hers as well, I could go back all the way to my teen years following these same principles, making sure that I'm making the best decisions for my life. And these have biblical principles to them. I don't have time to take you to every chapter and verse found in the Bible. I just want you to write these seven things down in your notes as you see them on the screen, because some of you are faced with some decisions that if you're not careful, you're going to rush through. And that's what Solomon is saying. Don't rush through this decision. Don't impulsively overreact. Don't quickly make a choice without evaluating with discernment the right time and the right way to make this decision. So here are seven practical things, regardless of what you're trying to choose, whether you want to wear the dress or wear the sweater or whether you want to go to that college, this car, that car, this car. Whatever you're trying to decide to do, I believe these things will help you. Here's number one. When it comes to making decisions, number one, choose what is already revealed in Scripture. Hey, that's where we start. It is the will of God for every child of God, for every decision that he makes, to go to the Bible and say, God, what do you have to say about this decision I'm faced with? Because here's the bottom line. If it is already recorded in the Word of God, there is no need to go any further in the decision-making process. It is already there. And what is already there is already known as the will of God. And that, my friend, is the decision you must make. You cannot jump to any other resolve of figuring out what you've got to do until you start with the Bible. And you have to open God's Word. You have to say, God, what do you want me to know in your Word? Show me a passage of Scripture. Listen, when I've been faced with major decisions in my life, I often pray that prayer. God, give me a verse. Give me a section of verses. Give me a chapter of the Bible through my personal reading that'll help me know the answer that I can claim to this decision in my life. And so maybe you're praying for a car and you get to Acts chapter 5 and you see that they all were in one accord. And so maybe that's your answer. Go buy a Honda Accord. But if you understand the Bible clearly, it's not what he was talking about there. If you want to claim that, that's fine. But the point is, choose wisely by going to the Bible first. Because there's some decisions that have already been made up for you. Hey, pastor, I really like this guy. I really like this girl. I want you to pray for us. We're thinking about moving in together. Listen, you better not move in together until you put a ring on it. Because that's nothing to pray about. That's nothing to go forward on. The Bible's already made it clear that marriage is honorable. The bed is undefiled. That decision's already been made. And once that decision has already been made, there's no other discernment that needs to happen. Are you with me this morning? Choose the Scriptures. Choose what is already revealed in Scriptures. All right? Well, what if we go to the Bible and we misunderstood the Accord, and now I'm trying to decide between a Ford and a GMC? Well, we don't need to make a decision. Get the GMC. All right? But no, honestly, what if we go to the Bible and this house or maybe this job, this car, this college? It's not clear. What do I do now? Number two, pray as you seek the Spirit's direction. Pray as you seek the Spirit's direction. I know this is basic, but if we would do more of it, we wouldn't struggle with our choices. Listen, God doesn't have His will for our lives tucked away in a corner somewhere, watching you and laughing at you while you aimlessly roam the earth trying to find it. No, God says, I want you to know my will. I want you to do my will. The problem is, we're not willing to ask Him for His will. There's something living within every one of us. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He's there to guide us where maybe the Scriptures are not clear. He's there to help give us peace about the decisions that we need to make, or reservations about the decision we don't need to make. And so it's useless for you and I to even attempt to make a decision without the prayer of seeking God's face, His guidance in our lives. Listen, I believe every one of us strongly believe in prayer theologically, but very few of us believe in prayer practically. Because if we did, we'd do more of it. If we believed in prayer practically, we'd have no problem joining our church family around this altar. We'd have no problem having a prayer closet at home. We'd have no problem going to God on the basis of our decisions. Listen, God wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. He wants to show you. But you got to pray. You got to ask Him. You got to seek Him and let Him lead you in peace with the decision He would have you make. So choose what's already revealed in Scripture. Number two, pray as you seek the Spirit's direction. Number three, gather as much information as possible. Gather as much information as possible. Let me ask you a question. You ever had buyer's remorse? Sure. Sure you have. You say, Pastor, I'm sitting next to him right now. Well, nothing you can do about that, all right? But maybe you have had buyer's remorse in your life. And usually, after you buy that product and you regret you buy it, what it boils down to is that you probably didn't do the research that you should have done. And if I had just listened to those reviews that they had already listed, I'd have known this was going to be a piece of junk, you know. And many of us experience remorse over our choices because we don't take the time to gather as much information as necessary to make the decision. That's why Solomon emphasizes in this chapter, there's a right time, there's a right way. You can't be impulsive. You can't hurry the choice. You can't rush the decision. You need to take time to think it through. Gather as much information as possible, because as you gather information, there's going to be research within there that's going to help you through the leading of the Holy Spirit to know which way to go. Number four, discern. Discern what is better and best, not necessarily good or bad. Discern what is better and best, not necessarily what's good or bad. Listen, some of the things that you are trying to decide about today, what college you should go to, what car you should buy, what house you should build, what job you should take, these are not necessarily in all cases, maybe some, but in all cases, it's not necessarily right or wrong, or what's righteous, what's sinful, what's good or what's bad. It's not that at all. It's really just what's better and best, what's better and best. And if we want God's best for our lives, we have to discern that. Here's maybe two good choices, two good viable options. It's not whether one's sin and not sin, whether one's good or bad. It's about what's best for me and my family or what's better for me and my family. It's like when my wife was trying to figure out who to marry. There was two guys she could choose from. She saw the better, then she chose the best. And so that's just how those decisions work sometimes. We got to discern what's better and what's best. Number five, counsel with two or three experienced godly leaders. Counsel with two or three experienced godly leaders. You need to be careful about making decisions by yourself. The Bible says in a multitude of counselors there is safety. And so we need counsel. We need direction. By the way, that counsel and direction needs to come from experienced godly leaders. You may ask your best friend what you should do, but nine times out of ten, your best friend's just going to make you feel better about the situation. I do what you want to do. Whatever makes you happy. That's sometimes all what you need to hear. So you need to go find some experienced people. You're trying to deal with a situation. Find someone older, someone wiser, someone who's been there, done that. Or maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's a pastoral staff member. Maybe it's a spiritual leader in this church. It needs to be someone who's experienced, someone who knows the Bible, someone who's in tune with God, someone who can help you make that decision. Always counsel with two or three experienced godly leaders. It's not good just to ask one, okay? I've tried to make this an ongoing habit in my life, that I don't make any major decision without consulting multiple sources. After all, it's the Proverbs that says, in the multitude of counselors, not one counselor, but where there are many counselors, your decisions will most likely be the right decisions. And so, if I go to just one person, I'm only going to get one perspective. And so you need to make it a habit. Go to two, three, maybe even four or five people and say, listen, this is what I'm trying to decide. This is the decision that's before me. What would you do? What counsel would you give? Recently, I had this situation come up again. There was something in front of me that occurred, and my initial response and reaction, I was out of town, my initial response and reaction was to explode the situation, and so I have that 10-second rule, as many of you do, to stop and count to 10 and think this through a little bit, and so I called three different people because I needed just some guidance, some counsel, because I knew this was one of those situations. If I acted impulsively, I could really mess this thing up, but I also wanted to do the right thing. And how many understand that sometimes the gut response is not always the best response, right? And so I sat back, and the first person I called was my wife. And the particular situation was something that I knew she wouldn't just agree with me about. She would give me the honest answer, and so she did. And then I called Pastor Jared, and I said, listen, I want your opinion about something I'm faced with right now. What should I do? How should I handle this? And I got his opinion, and it wasn't until the third phone call, which I'm so glad that I made, to where God helped me make the right decision. I called my dad. So I called Pastor Kathleen. I called Pastor Jared. I called Pastor Harold. All right. She's not a pastor. I'm just kidding. If you're visiting, all right, you can laugh. This is not the early service. You can laugh. All right. I called my dad. Experience. Not that their wisdom wasn't good and heated and followed out. It was great. But dad has experience. Dad's been at this a while. Dad's crossed this bridge more than once. And when I made that phone call, he gave me some things to think about that these two didn't, that helped hone my decision, which I'm so glad I made, because I believe I put out a flame that could have been a fire. the point that I'm trying to make to you, we can't rush. We got to seek two or three experienced godly leaders to help us. Number six, wait at least 48 hours before making a decision. You say, now, Pastor, where is that in the Bible? I think I could find a chapter and verse for you, but just take my word for it. This is a good principle to follow. Wait at least 48 hours before making a decision. Here's why you need to do that. Let's just say an injustice occurs to you, and the first thing you want to do is get on that computer and type out that email, and the things you've just said in that email might destroy that relationship forever. So before you get in a hurry to press send, you better step back, reread it, rethink on it, sleep on it, consider it for a couple days, and you know what will happen? You'll come back to it. Delete, 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 delete. You calm down. You simmer down a little bit. You get to the point where, hey, I'm in the right mindset. I'm really evaluating this. Thank the Lord I waited because I could have gotten a heap of mess if I didn't, you know. The same is true about all of our decisions that we face. You need to list out some pros and cons. Don't be impulsive. Don't rush. Don't get in a hurry. Sit on that thing. Hey, here's the pros of buying that car. Here's the cons of going to that college. List them out. Think on it. Sleep on it. Sleep on it again. I'm telling you, if you'll just wait, I call it the 48-hour rule. I never make a major decision in my life without the 48-hour rule. Because in that time period, I'm allowing God to really help me give the decision at the right time and in the right way. Look at the last one, number 7. When in doubt, don't. Didn't mama tell you that? When in doubt, don't. I know this is elementary. I know this is basic simplicity. But if you have any doubts about this, there's a reason as a believer you have doubts about it. As I said, there's something living within you. It's the Holy Spirit of God that Jesus Christ Himself said, I have given to guide you and to lead you and to teach you and to instruct you in the way that you should go. And so if there's peace in your life, absence of doubt, that means the Holy Spirit has put it there. But if there is any reservation whatsoever, there is a reason. Don't do it if you have any reservation. Maybe the hardest thing is trying to discern the reservation or the money that you're getting ready to spend. There's times I've had peace about that house and peace about that car. And then after you write that first check and see what that bill is going to be every month, you're like, did we make the right decision? The principle is when you're faced with anything, if there is one single solitary doubt, don't do it. There's even things in the Word of God that maybe we could debate. Well, does He say we can do it or not do it? Well, I'm not sure. But if there's a doubt in my mind that God is not pleased with it, I'm going to err on the side of caution and not do it. You can make the right decisions. You can make the best decisions. You can make your best life now. But you got to make those decisions in the right time and in the right way. Life unrushed. Life unrushed. Here's the third one and we'll be finished. Number 3. If we want to live a life unrushed, think about this. We've got to let God be God. We got to let God be God. This last section, Solomon, verses 10 through 17, he revisits a subject that he has talked a great deal about in his book. We're not even done yet. It'll come up again. He talks a lot about injustices, why they happen. He talks a lot about the why questions in life, you know. Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? This is not the first time he's mentioned it in verse 14. He's mentioned it in chapter 7. He's mentioned it in chapter 4. He's mentioned it in chapter 1. He will mention it again. This is a common thing. Why all the injustices? Why do the wicked get by with their wickedness and the righteous go through hurt and suffering? In this particular chapter, beginning at verse number 10, he deals with situations that are out of his control, situations that are out of our control as well. Death, out of his control. Hurt that is inflicted upon you, out of your control. Wickedness, out of your control. And a part of living an unrushed life in the midst of death and hurt and wickedness, if we want to live a life unrushed that is absent of misery and worry and frustration over the death, hurt, and wickedness, then we must let God be God. We must. We must try our best to take our hands off the situation, stop playing the role of God, stop taking control, stop worrying, being frustrated, being miserable, because these things aren't dealt with the way that we would do it if we were God. We got to stop that mess and let God be God. Because how many of you understand, I believe all of you do, there's just some things in life you and I will never change. You just need to face the fact. Until Jesus Christ comes back to set up his earthly kingdom, there will always be injustice. And from our text, Solomon has a couple things to say about this. And so let's close with these three statements. Statement number one, if you and I are going to let God be God, we need to first of all know that God will one day bring justice to all injustice. You got to know that, okay? You got to know that one day God will bring justice to all injustice. That's what he talks about in verses 12 and 13. Now, Solomon was confused. He says, listen, because God doesn't bring judgment on the wicked right away, they just keep on doing their wicked deeds as if they're not ever going to be judged. And Solomon says, don't be perplexed by that. Because just because God doesn't execute them now, God doesn't judge them now, God doesn't deal with them now, doesn't mean he never will. You just need to understand that God is God. He does it in his way. He does it in his time. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. And isn't that always the conflicting response? We don't think about all of this justice that we think everybody else deserves, and we forget the fact that God was long-suffering with me, and God was merciful with me, and God was patient with me. Well, Pastor, we're not talking about me. We're talking about them. No, we're talking about all of it. The reason why God is so patient and merciful is because God is so loving, and he loves them the same way he loves you. All you need to know is let God be God. He will deal with the injustices one day. He will. He will deal with it. Here's the second statement. In spite of your difficulties, enjoy the life God has given you. Enjoy the life God has given you. Verse number 15, he says it again. A man had no better thing under the sun than to eat, to drink, and to be merry. Aren't you amazed at how often we've seen in our study of Ecclesiastes? How often Solomon has said, enjoy life. Some people don't understand this concept. They think Christians are supposed to be miserable. And God says, I didn't come and give my son Jesus to die on the cross so that you would have a miserable life. No, I came so you'd have a joyful life, an abundant life. So go enjoy what God has blessed you with. I think about the Psalm 23. You know it. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but didn't the Psalm in Psalm 23 say that we'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Absolutely did. What's that? Trials, hardships, wickedness, difficulties. Now, did the Psalm also say that while we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that goodness and mercy were going to follow us? Now, wait a minute. How can that happen? How can you be in the valley of the shadow of death and have goodness and enjoy life? Because God is allowing you to do it. Get out there and enjoy it. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand the verse, because when he says, get out there and eat, drink, and be merry, this is not some admonition from Solomon to go out there and party with your life. Oh, you're not going to understand. Life is full of difficulties, so just go out there, drink it up, sleep it up, live it up. And it's not this, as like that movie was, Wayne's World in the 80s. Wayne's World in the 80s when I was a little kid, you know. Party time, excellent. You know, that's not what he's saying. That's not what Solomon's saying. He's not saying the world is destroying itself all around, so go party up, drink it up, live it up. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, even in difficulties, even in trials, even in hardship, God's been good to you. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Let God be God. Let him deal with the difficulties and trials. You just enjoy the life God's blessed you with. Here's the last one. Accept. We're talking about, how do I let God be God? Accept that you will only know what God wants you to know. That's hard, isn't it? Accept the fact that you and I will only know what God wants us to know. That's verses 16 and 17. Solomon says, I gave my life to try to comprehend all that God does. I gave my life to try to figure out and explain and know everything that he's going to do. He says, but I can't do it. And by the way, neither can you. If you think you're going to have the answers to everything God does it, every way that he does it, if you think you and I for one second can comprehend all that God is doing and the reasons behind it, it is going to cause a lot of sleepless nights. It's going to rob you of a lot of joy. Listen to me. You know, and I know, everything God wants me to know. This week, I had the unique opportunity to preach in Georgia. And I say unique because most of the time I'm preaching somewhere, I'm getting on a plane and flying somewhere. And this was one of those unique situations where I was going to be able to go in my car, drive 5 hours down to Atlanta, preach at church on Tuesday, church on Wednesday before coming back. And I decided it would be a good idea, seemingly, to take my family with me. Because they never get to go. Occasionally, a pastor will say, hey, bring your wife, we'll pay for it. It's just hard finding babysitters and all that kind of stuff. So very rarely does this get to happen with three kids. But I thought, it's a great idea. Driving down to Atlanta, Kathleen, let's you load up the kids, come with me to Atlanta. The kids love staying in a hotel anyway. You take them down to the pool while I'm teaching the staff there at the church. It'll be great. She said, oh, it's great, it's wonderful, let's do it, until I got 30 miles down the road. I'd not even come across the peach in Gaffney yet before I look at my wife and say, why did I bring y'all with me? This is crazy. Now the reason why I was having such a hard time is because sometimes I come home from work and Kathleen's with the kids all day and she can already start homeschooling Kate, and man, that's going to be, whoo, all right. And so, Kathleen, you just tell the look on her face, man. It's just been one of those days. I said, what's wrong? She said, Kate will not stop asking me questions. Mommy, why? Mommy, why? Mommy, why? Mommy, why? She says, I've about had enough. And I've just always asked, man, she's probably blowing it out of proportion, right? Until I cross the South Carolina line. Daddy, how much longer? Daddy, where's Atlanta? What country are we going to do? What kind of bed is going to be in the hotel? When are we going swimming? I got to poop, Daddy. I got to poop. When are we going to stop? When are we going to stop? And sometimes I just want to say, shut up! It's true. Can I get a witness, church? Amen. Question after question after question after question. Just accept what you know and quit asking me questions about what you don't know. And I thought about that this week and wondered how many times. Why, God? Why, God? Did this happen? Did that happen? When are we going to know? When are you going to deal with it? God, God, God. I wonder if sometimes in his holy, righteous patience, as he wants to just say to me, Jonathan, shut up. I just got to accept what I do know. And accept the fact that there's just some things he doesn't want me to know. We were planning on driving to Florida for our Disney vacation in September. I bought plane tickets this week. Deuteronomy says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. Here's what he's saying. Accept the fact that you'll not know everything. But what you do know, honor, obey, and commit yourself to it. We're talking about living this unrushed life, slowing down, not hurrying, going at the pace that God wants us to. And to do that, we've got to seek his wisdom. Stop being wise in our own eyes. Start asking God, what do we need to know more, learn better? We got to stop rushing our decisions. Quit impulsively overreacting and responding without taking the right time and the right way to make those choices. You're going to get yourself in trouble if you don't. We got to let God be God. Just obey, honor, and commit yourself to what you do know. And let him take care of the rest.